on hot topics. We have talked about many things, and I know that theology and viewpoints have been challenged. Some of the topics that we have tackled have been very difficult for us as pastors to prepare and to present and share with you. It's not because that we are afraid of presenting the truth of Scripture, but because we have this sense of responsibility to not only share just the truth of Scripture, but also not to crush people or to alienate people as we present the truth of Scripture. See, our country, our country's post-Christian culture is not always the safe place to talk about a biblical worldview. But when did Jesus ever call us to be safe and to live in that safe place? C.S. Lewis wrote, "Jesus Christ did not say, go into all the world and tell the world that it is quite right. The gospel is something completely different. In fact, it is directly opposed to the world." So in teaching the opposite nature of the gospel and the opposite nature of God's kingdom, it's going to lead to a confrontation to people. People that are believers and followers of Jesus and those who are yet to believe and follow him. And facilitating how that confrontation happens can be a very difficult thing to navigate. So with that being said, today's hot topic is homosexuality. Now listen, if you are watching or listening and you are already being triggered, and your emotions, you feel them starting to rise up and you can feel them in the back of your throat, please stay with me right to the very end. We still might not be in agreement and on the same page when I'm finished, but my hope and my prayer is that you will see and feel the Father heart of God for you and my love, our love as Crosspoint for you. God exists in what we call the Trinity. That's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There's three distinct personalities, yet just one God. This is a divine relationship of holy love. And everything that God does is motivated by love. And really, the purpose of the gospel message, the good news of Jesus, is to invite us into an eternal love relationship with God. Now, out of the many things, the many, many things that are true about God, I want to highlight three specific things. Three specific truths about God that I'm going to weave from the beginning of my message all the way through to the end. They are these. Number one, God is a creative being who created the universe and lovingly rules over all. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." God created. Psalms chapter 103 verse 19 says, "The Lord established his throne in heaven and his kingdom rules over all." And 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8, "Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." See, God is a creative being who created the universe and lovingly rules over all. Number two, God desires relationship with all of us. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, Paul writes, "But when the set time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba Father, or Daddy God." See, we have been adopted into his family because he desires to have relationship with us all. And the third, God is three distinct personalities, yet one unified God. Put it this way, God exists as unity in diversity. Now, the Trinity is an entire message all on its own. We can spend an entire time talking about the Trinity and pulling references of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit from all aspects of the Bible. I'll give you one example. You can find scriptural references that prove that the Father raised the Son from the dead, that the Son raised himself from the dead, and that the Holy Spirit raised the Son from the dead. The Trinity was involved in the resurrection of Jesus. Humanity is made in the image of God. And according to Genesis 1:26, where God said, "Let us make man in our image." This is not a physical appearance, but this is a spiritual and moral image. We carry those same three truths that I just shared about God: creative, relational, and unity in diversity. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28, God said to Adam and Eve, so he's speaking to all of mankind, God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subjugate it and rule over it." We are procreative beings. And just as God created and rules over all of creation, we are called to multiply and rule over the earth. We are also relational. We have been designed to live in community and not in isolation. Right? Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, God looked at Adam in the garden when he was all alone and he said, "It is not good for man to be alone." There is no shortage of research that backs up the truth that humans are social beings. We are made to have relationship with one another and with God. And then we also exist as unity in diversity. We all of mankind, all of humanity are completely unified in our humanity, but yet diversified in our sexuality as male and female, reflecting God's image. Now, there are other things that show our diversity, but for today, I'm focusing on our sexuality. So here we are. We have the same characteristics and truths that I shared about God, those three: creative, relational, and unity in diversity. Marriage is a shadow or a type of the relationship or marriage of Jesus and the church, which is called the bride. So in the scripture, the church is also called the bride of Christ. This marriage is the pinnacle of the gospel. And the same characteristics that exist in our relationship with Jesus, we also see in humanity and we also see in God. See, when we come to Christ, when we receive Jesus into our lives, it says that we are a new creation. Paul writes that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. He says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. It's not washed up, cleaned up, new set of clothes. It's brand new, a new creation. Jesus desires an intimate relationship with us as his bride. Paul again writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17 that when we are united with the Lord, we are one with him in spirit. And in Ephesians 5, he talks about the union of Jesus and the bride. In our humanity, we are unified with Jesus because he came and he walked the earth fully as a man, Emmanuel, God with us, fully man. But yet in our relationship with Jesus, there is distinct diversity because he is God and we are not. So God's design for sex and marriage, that design is to reflect his nature and the ultimate desire to be united in relationship with his bride. So sex and sexuality are not a list of rules that we are to follow, but they are rather an expression of who God is and how he wants to relate to us. It is because of this that he only embraces sexual acts that reflect his nature and ultimate desire for his relationship with us. So those same three truths that I've continually talked about, that are in God, they are in us, they are in our relationship with Jesus, they are also seen in our sexuality. I'm going to go reverse order now. The first one, unity in diversity. God prohibits any sexual practice that does not reflect unity in diversity. For example, divorce falls outside of this because it does not reflect unity, which is one of the reasons why in Malachi chapter 2 and verse 16, God says, "I hate divorce." Homosexuality does not include diversity. Two males or two females, they can reflect unity. They cannot reflect diversity. And where there is no unity in diversity, it does not reflect God's nature or the ultimate marriage of Jesus and his bride, which is the church. So it falls outside of what God accepts. Relational. God prohibits any sexual practice not reflecting his relational love, which is why the only acceptable sexual relationship is a lifelong covenant between one man and one woman. This reflects his eternal covenantal relationship with us. This is also why God doesn't allow adultery. There is no covenant in extramarital or premarital sexual activity. Procreation. Scripture disallows any sexual act that does not have the capacity for procreation. A homosexual relationship does not have the fundamental capacity to fulfill the mandate to multiply. So following this same pattern, it is inappropriate for an unmarried person to form an exclusive covenant with any one individual. So rather, those who are not married, they are to experience loving, platonic relationships with everyone. This reflects God's all-inclusive love. See, this way, we all have the ability, we all have the capacity to reflect the image of God's love to the culture around us. But the only sexual relationship is one that is married, covenantal, with the potential for procreation. That's what God accepts. See, our sexuality is designed to point to the character and the nature of God and the good news of the gospel, which is an intimate relationship with God through Jesus Christ. It's not about following rules, but rather reflecting our relational creator. God is not trying to restrict or control us, but he is trying to bring us all into freedom. Now, we hear a lot of talk in our culture about gender identity. This is a topic that Scripture never speaks to directly, because in God's original created design, biological sex serves as the determiner of sexuality. Okay? So God designed biological males to identify and present as males, and biological females to present and identify as females. If any of those are out of alignment, then it is a sign that there is misalignment with the soul, which is the mind, will, and emotions. And there's misalignment with the soul and the body, which is God's created design. So when we insist, or we allow culture to insist, that our soul does not need to line up with our physical body, this is a teaching that seeks to divorce the two, to divorce and separate the body and the soul. This isn't new. This is actually an ancient teaching with new language. See, Paul dealt with this same teaching in the early church, and it's called Gnosticism. Gnosticism believes that we are divine souls trapped in physical bodies, and with the right knowledge, we can be saved or set free, if you will. My hope today is that by looking in Scripture at why not homosexuality, we can see the love, the care, and the purpose that God has for all people. And then just sit here today and have a conversation and present the scriptures of where it says you cannot and you should not. I chose to go through the avenue of why not, so that we could understand. If you'd like more scriptures to look over and to pray through, I'm going to give you some that you can study, and you're going to find them in the comments on the live stream. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 32. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 10. 1 Timothy 1, verses 8 through 11. And Leviticus 18, 22, and 20 and verse 13. When you look over these, and when you read them, and when you study them, I'm asking that you would ask Holy Spirit to continue to speak to you. One of his roles is to lead us into all truth. And so ask him, say, Holy Spirit, come, teach me, show me as I study this. You know, one of the greatest lies that our culture has believed is that love means I accept someone's behavior. And if I don't accept their behavior, then there is no love. In fact, there is hate. But God has never accepted behavior that is in opposition to his nature. Moses learned this the hard way. When he struck the rock out of anger to get water out of it instead of speaking to it like God told him to. Numbers chapter 20, verses 2 to 13. When Moses struck the rock, God said to him, "You will not enter the promised land as he was supposed to." How about the woman who was caught in adultery, who was brought before Jesus by an angry mob, and they were seeking to kill her by stoning? She heard that lesson when Jesus said to her, "Go and sin no more." Jesus forgave her, but he also made it very clear that she could not continue to live in those same actions any longer. See, God's love does not mean that he must accept my behavior. And not accepting my behavior is not proof that God doesn't love me. Crosspoint family, hear me. We love all people regardless of their behavior. We accept all people, even though we don't approve of all behavior. This is what Jesus did. And this is what we are called to walk in. And this is how we are called to live our lives as he did, in both grace and truth. And when we compromise either grace or truth, we have a recipe for disaster. I want to share a fictional story that's told by Joe Dallas. It helps us understand the importance of showing grace and truth. Now, hear me. Look at me. Today's topic is homosexuality, but let me be very clear. This story is not an allegory about homosexuality. It is to help us understand the importance of living with both grace and truth. Okay? So imagine, if you will, a doctor seeing a patient with a rare disease who, after examining him, curls his lower lip and scrunches up his face. And he says, "I've seen a lot of sick people, but you're the sickest. Your problem's rare, and you're most likely going to die, but here's a prescription for you anyway." The doctor is correct in telling the patient he has a problem and offering him a remedy, but that's about all he's correct in. His attitude is deplorable, his words are brutal, and he is guilty of appalling bedside manner. So could we really blame the patient if he reacts negatively? Of course not. But compromised truth is no less atrocious than compromised grace. So imagine, if you will, another doctor who loves to be liked, and upon discovering his patient's life-threatening illness, he fears the reaction that he will get when he tells the patient and his family. They won't like him. They're going to be upset at him. And he can't handle the tension. So he calls the illness something else. Something nicer. Something less offensive. The patient's happy. Nobody's offended. The doctor is still well-liked. Yet the patient, unaware and untreated, will die. See, we need to live with both truth and grace. I did a lot of studying and a lot of research in preparing to speak today. And a lot of what I have shared are not just my own thoughts. For me, this has been a 7-week process of studying and of prayer and research. And it's literally impossible for me to present and give you everything that I've found. So I want to give you some websites by trusted people where I took and I used some of their thoughts, some of their ideas today. That way you can go and continue to learn and you can continue to educate yourself. And you're going to find these links in the comments, just like the scriptures that I mentioned earlier. These are the websites that I would direct you to. LindaSeeler.com, and you spell Seeler, S-E-I-L-E-R. JoeDallas.com, ChangedMovement.com, and EquippedToLove.com. I would encourage you to go to those websites. There is a ton of resources and information there. Continue to learn. Continue to educate yourself. And today I close with this quote from William Fry. "One of the most attractive features of the early Christian communities was their radical sexual ethic and their deep commitment to family values. These things drew many people to them who were disillusioned by the promiscuous excess of what proved to be a declining culture. That was the early church. Family, I believe that we can have the very same attractive quality if we will live to a radical sexual ethic and have a deep commitment to family values. We are not to be in the world, looking like the world, believing like the world, talking like the world. We are called to be in the world, but not of the world. We are called to be different. We are called to think different, talk different, and act differently. And it's the differences that will attract people to us. It's not how cool we can be. It's not how awesome our music sounds or how great our stage looks or how relevant we can be and all the technology. It's being different. We are different. And it's a good different. It's our challenge today to live with radical sexual ethics and a deep commitment to family values. And love people regardless of their behavior. Father, I bless you. You are a good God. I'm reminded again today that it's your kindness that leads us to repentance. It's not your judgment. It's not fear. It's not anger. It's not wrath. But Scripture clearly says it's your kindness that leads us to repentance. Father, I pray for everyone watching today, everyone listening, they would feel your kindness today, that they would feel your love and your presence. God, regardless of what their thoughts are on homosexuality and what their beliefs are, they would feel you. And I'm asking, Holy Spirit, that you would take my words and that you would breathe on them and that you would lead people into the truth of Scripture, to the truth of who you are and what you have for us. Father, I speak freedom and love over everyone today. In Jesus' name.